We hear the words of the revelation given to St. John, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. When I was about 9 years old, during a family devotion, my mother, while we were singing a hymn, suddenly broke into tears. And I had wondered what was it that caused my mom to suddenly start crying. And so at the end of the hymn, I said to her, well, why did you start crying while we were singing the hymn? She said, I was thinking about Grandpa, her dad, who died about 5 years earlier. I was thinking about Grandpa in heaven. And I said, well, why would thinking about him in heaven make you cry? I just couldn't understand. Why would something that would be so happy, you'd think, make a person cry? Why would we cry tears of joy? That's always kind of perplexed me. And I remember my mom trying to explain it to me, but it didn't get through my thick head at the time. Why in the world somebody would cry when they're feeling happy or thinking about something that would make them happy? Out at Yale University, some people were intrigued by this. Some psychologists did a study on this, and they actually did a psychological and physiological study of tears that come when people are happy. And they found that the actual makeup, the composition of the tears is different from your body when you are happy than when you are sad. And yet they found that psychologically, the reason that people sometimes cry when they're very happy about something is actually kind of to balance things. This, I'll just read a sentence from their report. The body uses tears as a way to regulate itself when experiencing very positive emotional stimuli as a balancing effect. In essence, what the report is saying is that we cry tears of joy sometimes because when we get hit by something that's so happy, our body physiologically tries to remember that the reality is sadness. It's a balancing effect in our emotions to bring us back to reality. And it kind of overcompensates and often brings us back into a feeling of sadness while we're in the middle of experiencing something happy. That's really an interesting thing about us. Tears. That's the order of things in this life. That's the way things are. That's the way things go. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 84 describes this life as the valley of Baha. It's a Hebrew expression that means misery. It's an expression that means tears. We live in a valley that just makes us want to cry, is what it's saying. Think about your life. The first things that you probably did as a little infant when you were born was cry. In fact, years ago, I guess they don't do it as much anymore, but years ago, doctors would smack babies on the rear end to get them to cry right away, to force crying out of them, to make sure the amniotic fluid was out of their mouth, and to make sure that their lungs were going to be working. We think about how often we hear little children in church crying and wailing away. In fact, even before you're born, it's possible to experience pain. In 1984, a little documentary came out of an ultrasound movie inside of the womb of a baby being aborted. It became labeled as Silent Scream to show that even there inside of the womb, the human being can experience such pain and such trauma. So just think about your own life. How many tears you probably cried by age 3? Stuff you can't even remember. And yet how often that sensation just flooded your mind and heart. And it goes all the way through life. It goes all the way till you die. When you die, there are going to be people crying at your grave. There are going to be people crying at your funeral. This is the order of things in this world. This is just the way life is. We're in the valley of Baha. That's just this life and the way this life is from start to finish. And as we get older, we learn how to suck it up. We learn how to kind of control and manage this sense of emotion that just wants to rush out of us. And we try not to do it too much in public. We try not to show it to people too much in our lives. We go back to our dorm rooms. We go back to our offices. We try to hold this in as much as we can. Some get better at it than others. But it's just the way it is in this life. Just imagine if today I passed around a notepad and had everybody write down on it the last thing that made you cry. Just the last thought or thing or something you've experienced that has made you cry. Just think of all the things that we would come up with right here in this room. TV news producers know this. They know how sad life is. They know that if they gave us the reality for half an hour in the evening news of what life is really like, that people couldn't take it. They'd start tuning out. They have to always try to end their program with some happy thought or some good feel-good story because we just can't take it. This valley of Baca just stinks. It's awful, and it makes us cry. It makes life horrible in this world. And yeah, we can have little moments that we experience some joy here and there, but it's really, in the end, pretty tough. I find it interesting that in the early Christian church, they chose to end the church year. We're in the final week this week of the church year. They chose to end the church year on the calendar of the church with thoughts of heaven. To remind each other that Christ is coming, Christmas is coming, and especially heaven is coming because of Christ coming. There's a great old German Christmas hymn from the 1600s, Let Us All With Gladsome Voice, and has these lines in it. And every time I sing this, I think about that last church year, to that last week in the church year. To this vale of tears he comes, here to serve in sadness, that with him in heaven's fair homes, we may reign in gladness. That's what it's all about. That's what this whole upcoming Christmas season is about. It's what the whole Christian faith is about. It's what we're doing here right now. It's to make sure we can get out of this valley of Baca and make it to heaven. And God's Son coming into this world incarnate is what that is all about for you and me. To atone for our sins and to give us that kind of hope. Listen again to what a contrast we have to this valley of Baca that we're in compared to what's described in our text. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And I love this. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. When God describes to you through Christ your future home and what you have waiting for you, he typically has to do it by having you envision the best things in this life that you can, and then saying it's beyond that, or by describing away in a negative way the things that make you sad in this world. Listen to what a commentator said by the name of Lenski. So many descriptions of eternal blessedness are either figurative or couched in negation because the realities are inconceivable to us in our present state. I'm going to give you an illustration. Imagine way up in northern Canada that there's a woman who gives birth to a little baby boy in an ice fishing house. And in that ice fishing house, all the windows have been covered and the door has been sealed and locked. And this little tiny baby grows up his entire life inside of that structure. And people bring him food and everything else, and there's a bathroom for him. But he lives his entire life growing up inside of that little structure and is never able to see the outside world. And imagine as he becomes a child, an older child, and then on up into adolescence. He's now 18 years old, and he's never known or experienced anything but the inside of that building, that little structure. And somebody comes along and picks up that building and puts it on the back of a large truck and transports it over to the beach in the ocean and places him in that building onto a ship. And that ship goes down to the Bahamas. And it's now sitting off the coast of the Bahamas. And someone on the ship is trying to describe to him what it's like to be out on the beach in the Bahamas. And he has no concept of it because all he's ever known is the inside of this little house. And suddenly they take that building off and put it onto the shores and they open the doors and let him come out. What an amazing thing he would experience. You and I have known nothing but the Valley of Baja. You and I have known nothing so far in our lives, in our existence, but living in the house of this fallen world. But because of our Savior, God is going to transport you and me today, someday, and place us on the shores of heaven, and will open the doors and reveal to us this amazing, beautiful home that right now we can't even imagine. And so may we live for that. Let us ever walk with Jesus to make sure we experience that moment. As that hymn says, though we sow in tears of sorrow, we shall reap in heavenly joy. And the fears that now annoy shall be laughter on the morrow. Christ, I suffer here with thee. There, O share thy joys with me. Amen.